Take your Bibles and turn to Job 18. The book of Job, chapter 18. And we'll be looking at verse 5. We'll start with that and read through the rest of the chapter. Job 18, verse 5. A husband and wife were watching television at home one evening. She was laying on the sofa, and he was sitting at the other end with her feet in his lap, and a commercial come on. And he reached down and gently squeezed her foot. She said, "Well, that's very sweet of you, darling. What made you do that?" Well, he's kind of caught off guard. He said, "Well, I thought it was the remote." Okay, Job 18, verse 5. That could actually happen, couldn't it? All right. "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His root shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness, and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, and they that went before him were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." Now shall we pray? Father, we're looking at the man, the person, that knoweth not God. I believe that this is the message that you'd have me to preach today. Lord, I ask you now not only to help my voice to hold out. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that your message is delivered completely to each person who may be listening to this message. Now, I ask for thy Holy Spirit to do a special work in each heart in Jesus' name. And for Christ's sake, I pray it. Amen. A horror movie is on television. And for some reason or another, the children are allowed to stay up and watch it. And that night, five people are sleeping in Mom and Dad's bed. Adults tell themselves, "Well, it's only a movie. It's not real." However, they lock the doors, the windows, and everything else for the next 3 days. They check them twice. Now, our text is reality. Its terrors go beyond the comprehension of horror movie writers. Its description is of the eternal abode of those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in verse 21, of him that knoweth not God. Now, the first thing we need to do is see the background of this passage. It is the reply of one of Job's three miserable comforters to him. Job first lost his possessions and his children. And after he lost all of that, he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, that happened after Satan appeared before God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's upright. He eschews evil. He's perfect. He fears God." And the devil said to him, "Yes, he does that. That's right. But, you just touch him. You've hedged him in. He's a rich man. If he lost everything that he had, he'd curse you." And you've heard people say, "Yeah, well, if I had what they have, then I could do it too." Well, that's what Satan is saying to God. God says, "All right, go ahead." So all 10 of his children die, and he loses everything he owns. Now, Satan appears before God again. God says, "Well, how about it? He killed all of his children. He took everything he owned. But he's still upright, still perfect. He still eschews evil, and he still fears God." Satan said, "Yeah, well, he still has his health." God said, "Okay, can't kill him, but you can touch his health." And so Job has, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, boils that are very painful. Every move he makes hurts. And so he's living in pain. And then his wife says, "Job, why don't you curse God and die? I can get the insurance money and marry the guy down the street. You know? Curse God and die." And then on top of the pain and his wife, these three men, who are supposed to be godly men, come and tell him the reason he's suffering is because he's just been so evil and bad. Although, in all their accusation, they can't point out a sin. In all their accusation, they can't prove a thing. But they go ahead anyway. And so in our chapter, one of the three men, his name is Bildad the Shuhite. Now, if you're Shuhite, you're not very large, okay? And so he's Bildad the Shuhite. And seeing what has happened to Job, he thinks that God is chastening Job. As a matter of fact, in what he discusses in this chapter, what he's implying is, "Job, I think you've been a hypocrite all these years. I don't think you're saved." You've had us fooled. And so Bildad tells Job actual truths about the place called hell, and Job won't contradict him about that. Those things are true. But by the way, don't look at all the calamities that happen in life as a result of some sin in someone's life that God is punishing. Sometimes God tries his people. Sometimes God allows things into your life because he trusts you with it. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me." And God has allowed that in your life to trust him to do it, to bear it through his strength. It's the mark of maturity. God usually convicts a person so much that when chastening does begin, there is no doubt in his heart or mind why this is happening to him. I've received money in the mail from people that said, I took it when they were in one way or another associated with this ministry. They might have been a student in the school. I've had staff members write and say, "I took this when I was there, and I just had to make it right." Now, these people did not break an arm and then start thinking about, "Now, what have I ever done? And God is chastening me for this now." No. You see, there was an inward thing that was already tormenting their conscience. They were now sorry for their sins, whether there was any physical punishment or not. And so they wrote a note and said, please forgive me, I took this, and I want to make it right. Again, there is no argument from Job concerning the truths about hell that's given in this chapter. However, Job does let Bildad know where he stands. And in chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, Job says, even though he's going through all of these things, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and that day is very soon. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's 3,500 years ago this happened, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So that's the background for this chapter here. And so what he is saying here, what Bildad is saying, is actual Bible truth about a place called hell. Now for Job, he's listening to this, but he knows whom he has believed. He's persuaded. But you know, when truth is being spoken, it's good to just sit back and listen to truth. And that's what he does here. First of all, he tells about the man in hell in verses 5 and 6. His circumstances are changed. He's no longer in control. Now, we've seen men who won't work. They're just plain out and out lazy. They just won't get a job when they could. Yet, they're in control. They could change things if they wanted to change. We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, where it tells us that every one, each of us, have turned to his own way. He mentions the light of the wicked in verse 5. Now, when you see the word wicked, we usually think of terms such as fornication, murder, or some other terrible crime. You might think of a Hitler, a Hussein, an Al Capone, or some other notorious person comes to your mind. Do you think about Bill Gates? Do you think about Oprah? Do you think about the workaholic or the pleasureaholic? See, you don't normally think about those with the wicked. When we think of the wicked, we think of the lowest common denominator. The point I'm trying to make is that in this lifetime, we often have the power to make our own choice, to choose our own way. Now notice again in verse 5, he says, the spark of his fire shall not shine. That speaks of his incentive, his drive, his spirit to compete with life. Is taken from him. You see, this man is in hell. He can't do anything. He's in a situation now that he cannot control. There's nothing that he can do. Verse 6 says, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle. And the tabernacle is referring to his body. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the beginning was the Word, John 1 says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, God Almighty. John 1, 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to tabernacle. Almighty God took on flesh. The incarnation of God. And so, it's looking at a man's flesh. But this also speaks of blindness. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle. Hell is called by Jesus Christ himself outer darkness. In Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm told that this outer darkness is somewhat like what some of those who have been coal miners have experienced. They say if you go a mile deep into the earth, and then they turn out a light, you can put that hand in front of you and you're not going to see it. Now, at night, some of you guys, you turned off the light at home. You're getting ready to lay down and you turn off that light. And if you're like me, you put the glasses off or whatever else, you know, and then you head for the bed and somebody's put something on the floor and all something, you hit it, you kick your foot against the end of the bed, you stub your toe, and you just couldn't see those things. You lay down and 30 seconds later, you can see everything clearly. Your eyes adjusted. But they say in the bottom of that coal mine, your eyes do not adjust. It's a darkness that can be felt. And that's the idea of outer darkness in hell. Verse 6 continues, his candle shall be put out. That is, his reasoning power. So, he has blindness. The power of choice removed. The ability to compete and cope and the reason is gone. He's no longer in control. And he is helpless. The man in hell. But not only did you lose control, secondly, you lose your human dignity. In verse 7, he says your steps are straightened. That has the idea of to be confined. As in a chain. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The man in hell is bound. He's not really moving about freely. Conversing with his friends. Cast down by your own counsel, by your own theories, by your own philosophies. Today they say, if it feels good, do it. The book of Judges said, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, people still use that philosophy today. If you think it's right, do it. Check the Word of God. Let the Word of God tell you whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Some say, well, I don't think that a good God would send anybody to hell. But they didn't get that from God. Again, it's the God they've created in their own mind. Some say, do it to them before they do it to you. Get all the gusto you can get. Eat, drink, and be merry. But they'll learn the truth. Found in Luke 19:22. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. And we'll find all those philosophies to come back to haunt them in the hell. We all have human dignity to some degree. Some wear clothing. And it's anywhere from modest to immodest. Some dress up that have to dress up to be a slob. Okay? I mean, they just don't dress up at all. But that's their symbol. And they're glad to be associated with that. Some, it's a political party. Others, it's a hobby. Some, it's a social status. In other words, there's a chosen path of life. And although often we find that our abilities are less than our hopes, there's a certain maintenance of an identity, of a position that we want our peers to recognize. And we call that our dignity. Your chosen life be it the pursuit of wealth, immorality, religion, pleasure, without Christ will only mock you one day. And as Jesus said to the rich man in hell, son, remember? Remember back? Do you remember? And it's brought to mind. After the loss of human dignity and no longer in control, next we see one is a fool. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, it's interesting there in Psalms 14 that there is italicized, meaning that it was not in the original Hebrew language in which it was written. Therefore, the fool says, no God. Just simply says, no God. In verse 8, we find out that he cast into the net by his own feet. In other words, they just turned their back on God. They said no to God. In Luke 13:3, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. No decision is a decision to say no. Someone who makes a bad investment or a bad decision may feel foolish. You ever hear a joke? And everyone gets it but you. And they explain it to you. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up laughing. Okay. And you feel kind of foolish that everybody got it but me. Well, that feeling is so minimal compared to the feelings of being a fool in hell. Your psychological state will be far beyond man's knowledge and psychiatric treatment. The man in hell, verses 9 and 10, speaks of the jinn, which means a trap, that the enemy cast against your soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to bring souls to hell. The book of James tells us of this place called hell, that the devils believe and tremble. We find out that the legion of demons at Gennesaret beg God, send me to the swine. Don't send us to that place before the time. Hell was so dreadful that not even the devils want to go there to the last possible moment. The devils cannot be saved. But we can. And yet too often man says, no God, not yet. It's interesting, Proverbs chapter 1 gives this interesting statement. I believe from God, the moment a man dies without Christ. In Proverbs 1:26, he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me. This is the first moments in hell. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The jinn, the trap, as a chain about your heel, about your foot, forever trapped in hell. And yet that's not all. There are more terrors than these. Verse 11 says, in darkness, not able to see, and yet the terror is such, he says there, terror shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. You ever been sitting somewhere and all of a sudden there's that loud boom? Maybe you're at home and there's that loud boom and you jump up. I mean, you're out of your seat. Scared you half to death. And you're looking. See what happened. Hell's darkness. It says it'll drive you to your feet. But there's nothing you can do because it's also hopeless. The mind, the imagination, or real creatures of torture, there's no value. And Revelation 14 says there's no rest day or night. If you're not saved today, and you do not get saved before you die, one of the things that you'll hear in hell is this sermon. And you'll hear yourself saying, not now. I doesn't know what he's talking about. Just trying to scare us. Maybe you're saying later. And the voice of your own conscience responding to this message will haunt you throughout all eternity. Hell's terrors are consistently filled with panic, with fear and torture, mental and physical sufferings, disease and hunger and other bodily problems affect the person in hell. Verse 12 says that his strength is hunger bitten. That body will carry disease still in hell. Devour the strength of your skin, the movable parts of the body, paralysis. You know, the rich man was in hell and he desired water. Let Lazarus put his finger in water and touch my tongue. But wait a minute. Wasn't the rich man's body in a grave? So how could his mouth desire water if his body is in a grave? You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And that body that the man has in hell will feel all the things that his present body can feel. You die with cancer, you had your cancer. Fire burns the body now, it burns it then. Only difference is that body never ceases to exist. That body is forever changed. That body doesn't have any hope of ever escaping. It's no rest day or night forever. It has a desire for food, but there's no food. A desire for water, but there's no water. Notice verse 14. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. No confidence in his tabernacle, his body. He'll feel the full impact an earthly body feels. And yet the man in heaven, the man who trusted Christ, finds in Revelation 21:4, there are no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more crying. And the former things are passed away. Oh, what a difference. He says, the king of terrors. And he tells us that the king of terrors is death. My friend, one day your body's going to die. Do not face the king of terrors without the king of kings. Know him as your savior. Verse 15 mentions brimstone shall be his habitation of the man in hell. And that's literal. But notice something else in verse 19. You've heard the statement, the family that prays together stays together. But I can tell you this, the family that goes to hell together does not stay together. Verse 19, he says, he shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. A prison can have thousands of prisoners, but a man can be in solitary confinement, separated from all those people. Hell will have millions, and yet separate. And even if you can see your own child, you cannot console him. You also are tormented in that flame. You can offer him no hope. You are tormented in that flame. There is no with it group in hell. Your remembrance shall perish, we're told in verse 17. You're completely forsaken in the place called hell. Now, all these things stated in Job are verified in other parts of Scripture. And we've seen the background and the Bible truth of this passage. And Job did not in any way try to dispel the truth. He knew it was true. But he knew that he was saved. But do you know that you're saved? What is the basis on which we should proceed? If you're not saved, if you're not sure if you died today, then heaven's your home. If you sit in this auditorium and you say, people think I'm saved, what will they think? If I go forward, what will they think when you're in hell for eternity? When the truth is revealed? Hell is as real as the building we are in right now. Hell is as real as the air that we breathe. The way of those who go on in sin, those that choose to go on in sin and say, not now, you'll find that the way of the transgressor is hard. Not only will you lose out on heaven, but you'll be forever separated from those whom you love the most. You'll be tortured eternally in physical and mental ways. And with the spiritual reality, there's no hope. There's no escape. In a million, in a billion, in a trillion years. And you'll never cease to exist. What must you do is repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin, realizing you can't do it of yourself. But Jesus Christ can take your sin away. That's why he shed his blood. Believe that he paid the penalty for you. Seeing God created a place like hell. A place that lasts forever. And knowing that Jesus in his earthly ministry spoke more on the place called hell than any other Bible character. It tells you about the holiness of God. God's attitude about sin. He's not a grandfather sitting in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth and saying, it's not that bad. The sin of Adam and Eve was eating of a fruit that they were told not to eat of. Just like you've told your children, don't get that piece of candy before supper. Don't you eat that. You might send them to their room if they do. You might smack their hand. You might give them a pat on the backside. God said, the wages of your sin is death. God has a completely different attitude about sin than we do. And yet, my friend, it should also tell us then, because God's attitude of this about sin is such, and because He is so holy, you and I cannot earn salvation. But instead, we must turn to Almighty God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And realizing that when He was on the cross, He paid the penalty for every sin I ever have or ever will commit and died for me. And 3 days later rose up from the dead, that my only hope of eternal life, my only hope of heaven, is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Not Jesus and, but Jesus only. Are you trusting Him as your Savior? Are you depending on works or something else? Do you think you have everybody fooled? When the truth of the matter is, you're not sure if you're going to heaven or to hell. See, some of you got saved when you were children. I believe children get saved. That's why we have a children's ministry. But you did what mommy wanted you to do. You did what your friends wanted you to do. And you never really made a commitment to Christ. Today's the time to do that. Won't you? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, just as I am. I pray for that person that's closest to hell today. I pray that they might be saved. I pray for the one that may be here, Lord, that is not sure that if they die today that heaven's their home. May they come. Lord, may they have the wisdom of Noah, who moved with fear, built an ark, regardless of what the world thought. And may there be people here that says hell's a real place. Regardless of what the world thinks, I want Jesus as my Savior. And I pray that they'd come. In Jesus' name. Amen.